All right. Thank you, Brother David. Brother David was pinch hitting for us right at the last minute tonight and done a good job. Scripture tells the preacher to be instant in season and out, and I guess he tells special singers that too. Amen. Anyway, appreciate it, Brother Holder. Well, it's our privilege tonight to have Brother Sexton back with us, Brother David Sexton. They were in the services Sunday, and they're kind of here on vacation, but preachers have a hard time having a vacation. People work them when they show up. And so we're going to claim the blessing tonight of having Brother David Sexton preach to us. He's pastor out at Mapleton, Illinois, Marsh Baptist Church. Beautiful country out there, and he's got a beautiful building. I believe he's got a new building, but the older building goes way back. I forget, David, way back, pretty old. 77 years. 177. Wow. We've been around a while, folks. And good church and quite a history. Brother David, you come on and bring the message to us tonight, please.
All right. It is good to be in God's house tonight. And I tell you what, as a preacher, I told somebody the other day that my favorite thing about pastoring is getting to preach four times a week, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I don't know how much I'd like pastoring if I didn't get to preach four times a week, amen. There's something to it. As a preacher, it's in you to preach. And I love the opportunity and the privilege to do so. And thank you, Dr. Carter, for the great honor and privilege to be able to preach in your pulpit. But I'd like you to go to 2 Samuel. It's a very familiar story. And then I'm going to take and give us an application tonight. But 2 Samuel chapter 12 is where we'll be. 2 Samuel 12. I talked to one of my assistants on Sunday, and they said they were not able to run the buses. It was 4 degrees, and the wind was so bad they were not able to keep the roads clear after a snowstorm Saturday evening and Sunday morning. So I recognized it being the perfect will of God to be here, not be there. It's nice when it's 60 degrees warmer where you're at, you know. I mean, that's always a wonderful thing. But 2 Samuel chapter 12, I'm just going to read verses 16 through 20, very familiar. I'm going to take the story out of the Word of God here with David and Bathsheba, and then I want to give us something that, an application for us tonight. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you'll follow along with me, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16, the Bible says, "David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted, and went in, and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose, and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? When David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. In verse 20, Then David arose from the earth, and washed, and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord, and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you once again today, and we ask that you would lend your Holy Spirit power now as we open your book and set aside time for preaching your book. I pray that you would take it and use it and help us tonight. Might your messages from your word tonight be helpful to us. Once again, we sure do love you. Thank you so much for loving us and being so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You're going to find in the previous chapter is where they're, chapter 11, we just finished reading some of chapter 12. You're going to find a very disheartening mistake that David made. And David, as you well know, David was not in the place that he should have been. His people were out to battle. He stayed home. And the Bible will teach us that, being idle like that's going to set ourselves up for failure. We're looking for trouble when we just that idle time is a devil's workshop, if you will. But let me just say that David, as he went through this, so he was put himself in a wrong position at a wrong time. He made a decision, and he and obviously there was a great consequence that came. David was relaxing instead of being busy. He decided to go out on his roof. He saw a woman that he should have never even seen if he had been where he was supposed to be. And then David fell prey to the lust, and he had one of his men send for her. And one thing led to another, and David committed adultery, and David did so many other things there, trying to hide and trying to send sending Uriah, her husband, out in front of everyone. And we find here in the first part of chapter 12 that Nathan, the prophet, comes to David. And this is kind of an interesting portion of scripture right here, but he comes to him, and Nathan begins to tell David about a story of two men in one city. And he basically said that one was rich and one was poor, and the rich man had much livestock, and the poor man only had one lamb. And so he came to say that there came a traveler to the rich man. Instead of using one of his many sheep to feed his friend, he took the poor man's sheep, his only lamb, the only lamb that he had. And David got angry when he heard what Nathan said and said, "This man shall surely die." My grandpa says alligator mouth overrun that hummingbird brain. That's basically what happened with him. He started speaking out before he realized he was the one that Nathan was talking to. And you're going to find that in the Word of God. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." I like the man of God that has a backbone that'll look at King David or whoever it is and say, "Thou art the man." Regardless, see, your preacher mentioned it on Sunday, but understand the responsibility of the preacher is to preach the Word of God, to be right with God, to have the Spirit and power of God, and have the right message, and to stand and preach. And that's our responsibility. David had a responsibility. It was go out and lead an army. And let me say that when we get away from doing what we're supposed to be doing, we're susceptible to anything. I try to talk to, when I try to encourage people about services on Sunday school and Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and you have a lot of folks that come just on Sunday morning, but that'd be like just eating breakfast all the time. Right. I mean, I'm for breakfast. I like it. But I'm saying I want lunch too. I want dinner. I want supper. I want as much as I can possibly get. I don't want just a little bit in the morning time. We need, and see, that's what happens with Christians. But you know what I often think and often say to Christians? Do you realize what kind of temptation is going to come at you when you're not at church, when you're supposed to be at church? You think Satan don't, he knows where you're supposed to be. He knows that if you were in church, you were stronger spiritually than you should be. I mean, than you are when you're at home. If you're home and you could be at church, you're not very spiritually strong. Amen? So therefore, you're going to be more susceptible. So therefore, it's dangerous. You're being in the wrong place, being somewhere that we should not be. Let me just simply say, my grandpa used to tell my mother when she was started driving, and now my mother's passed it on to me when I first started driving. She said, "When you get over the speed limit, God gets out." And I was like, "Well, why'd you have to tell me that?" But it's one of those things that we, as God's people, we're going to have to do things the way God wants us to do it. We're going to have to be where God wants us to be. It's not really about what we want or what we desire. It's about what does he want? And so you're going to find that he made a mistake, and he made a big mistake. And he was called out on that. And God said, "I gave you anything and everything you wanted." Yes. You could have had anything that you wanted, but you chose what was not yours. Listen to me. If you have any, if you're sensitive to what God's doing in your life, you ought to recognize that you're being spoiled as a Christian. Listen, we are being taken care of and being spoiled as Christians. God has been good to us. God is taking care of us. God is giving these things to us. So I'm simply saying to you, we don't need to reach out. We don't need to go after other things, because what God's doing for us already ought to satisfy. It ought to be far better to us than we even deserve. But he took Uriah's wife, then he killed Uriah. And God said, you killed, and the sword shall not depart out of your house. And see, there's always a consequence. You find with David, and it's from what the way I've studied it, the Bible teaches that David's thigh rotted, which is some sort of a venereal disease. You see, that sin is going to come back to haunt. We can act like we got away with it, but we don't get away with it. And see, David, he was a man that was a great man, and he was a man that loved God. He was a man that had a relationship with God. He had a friendship with God. He knew what it was to get right with God. He knew what it was to come before God and say, God, I messed up. I made a mistake. Tell me what to do to fix it, God. I'm sorry. He wasn't like Saul. Saul made excuses, started blaming everybody. Hey, parents, be careful when your children start passing the buck and blaming. You better stop them. They're going to get themselves in some bad trouble later on when they're passing the bucks and sending it on down the line, if you will. David had experienced a series of issues, from death of a child to children and so many different things. A son that's trying to overthrow him. I mean, everything, all these things started to unwind on him. Why? Because he was at the wrong place at the wrong time doing the wrong things. And when you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, you're probably going to do wrong things. Right. And when we do wrong things, there's consequences that come with wrong things. And the consequences, it breeds disappointment. What does disappointment do? It takes my joy. It takes my happiness. It takes my excitement. It takes the thrill to serve God. And so he took all of those things, and it was a horrible, horrible situation. And as you look at this portion of Scripture, I think to myself, why, David? Why would have you done this? When you could have any woman that you wanted that was not married, you could have had whatever you wanted. You had everything. You had all the power. You had all the money. You had everything. David, what a tremendous, tremendous mistake. But in reality, the why isn't even important. It's not. And let me just simply say to you, I want to preach to you for a few minutes on the subject, the why. Is not important now. The why is not important now. Listen to me, folks. It's David, why it happened, okay, you already went to God. You already got right with God. But sitting around and picking your wound and feeling sorry for yourself and asking the question, why? Hey, that's not going to do anything but discourage, anything but hurt. What we have to do is realize that this is where we're supposed to be, and this is where we're at, and we're going to get to where we are supposed to be. We're not going to live back here picking our wound and our scab, if you will, and causing it to re-injure and to re-wound. But I don't know what kind of mess you are in, but let me just simply say, there's a lot of different areas in life where the why doesn't matter. If it's already happened, I'm a strong believer. I live my life. I don't worry about what I can't change. I just don't do it. I will not. I refuse to do it. And you know, I even take it to the extreme. I will not even think about it. I will take the time if something comes into my mind and it's something that I have no control over, it's something that I cannot do, yes, maybe pray about it, but let me just simply say, I don't worry about what I can't change. There's no reason to worry about it. If I can't do anything about it, I'm not going to worry about it. So what I'm simply saying, the why is not important now. Listen, when you're reaping what you have sown, the why is really not important. What's important is we get back right with God. What's important is we get run to the house of God. What's important is that we get on our face before God and we get our sins forgiven and then we get right with God. See, the why is not really that important because it's already happened and you can't go back and undo it. What you have to do is realize it was a mistake and I'm going to get right with God. But more importantly, after I get right with God, I'm going back to where I was supposed to be. And it doesn't matter why you're in the mess you're in. All that matters is you got to get out. Amen. That's all that matters. Really, okay, David, maybe you made the mistake. Maybe you made a decision that you should not have made. Okay, well, there's nothing you can do about it. Get right with God, ask God to forgive you, but then realize that you're going to have to understand and you're going to have to realize that God wants to receive you back. God wants you back. God has his hand out reaching for you. He desires for you to come back. Oh, yeah, there's consequences. But you know, the consequences are worse the longer we wait to go back. Listen, you want the consequences to be as small as they possibly can, right? Why? See, when we are reaping what we have sown, we don't need somebody yapping in our ear saying, why'd you do that? What were you thinking? That stuff doesn't help anything, does it? You know what matters? What matters is I am backslidden or I am not right with God, and I got to get back to where I am supposed to be. And what's going on, what's going to help us is to say like David did in verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. And see, like Saul, he wanted to talk about the people, and Saul wanted to make excuses. But let me say, why is not important now. See, the why is not important when we're reaping what we have sown. When we've made mistakes and we've done things and things are coming to us, listen, we don't need to sit around feeling sorry for ourselves. We don't need to sit around thinking about what was I thinking? What was I doing? Hey, you know, once you get right with God, let it go. Let it go. Just move on with your Christian life. Go forward in your Christian life. Because if you allow those things to hang around in your mind, it's going to steal your joy from you. It's going to steal your zeal and your excitement as a Christian. It's going to discourage you. And if Satan is the prince and the power of the air, he'll come by your way and he'll whisper in your ear and tell you how sorry you are. And he'll begin to penetrate your mind and put things in your mind that you don't know where they came from. It's a satanic attack. And listen to me, when we get weak, Satan's just like that lion. He's looking, they're always looking for an animal that's a little bit wounded, a little bit hurt, a little bit distant from the flock. And so I simply say the why is not important. Listen to me, the why is not important. It's not that important. What's important is I get back to where I was. I get to the place that I am supposed to be. So the why is not important when I'm reaping what I have sown. Secondly, I want to say to you, the why is not important when our children have gone the way of all flesh. I mean, you can beat yourself up till the day you die, but that's not going to fix anything. Listen, if our children, I have three girls, if our children turn out right for God, it's the grace of God, amen? Somebody gave me an analogy one time that God had Adam and Eve, and they were not perfect. They messed things up. So it could happen to us and our children, right? But let me just simply say, when it does happen, are you going to discourage yourself all the way to the grave because your child made the decisions that your child made? Hey, I simply say to you, the why is not important. Why they're doing that and why they're living that way and why they're married to this person or why they're going to this church or why they're involved with this and why they have this and why. Hey, that doesn't matter. It's not even relevant. Listen, when your children have gone the way of all flesh, what needs to be done now is fasting and praying, not sitting around trying to figure out where everything went wrong. Amen. Hey, you only have one chance to raise your children. Right. One chance. And when it's gone, it's gone. And so we can't sit around and say, what did I do wrong? Or how did it go wrong? Or, listen, what does it profit? I'll tell you if you're going to spend some time in reference to that subject, it ought to be asking God, please, God, give me some grace. God, please give me some mercy. God, please be long-suffering with me. God, please do a miracle in my child's life. But to sit around and beat yourself up, it's not very profitable. You know why? Because it's going to discourage you. And when you get discouraged, you're not concerned about telling anybody about Jesus. Your relationship with the people at your house is not that good. Your relationship with your people at work is not that good. Why? Because we're Christians and something's wrong. If you're a child of God and the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, those things affect us. And so I simply say to you, when our children have gone the way of all flesh, the why is not important at that time. What is important is that you are there for the prodigal when they come home. There's a great illustration there with the prodigal son. I appreciate the prodigal son, first of all, because he had enough respect and decency that if he was going to act like a fool, that he went out of town and did it. I respect that. I appreciate that. But you know what? His father did. His father didn't go after him, because you can't make anybody do anything. But what he did, he was there waiting for him when he came home. And what a picture of our God that we serve, and what a gracious, merciful God that we serve, that comes and waits every day, if you will, with open arms, as the prodigal son's father did, and just received him back just like before. Oh yes, he lost some things, and the other brother's going to inherit so much more, and he's going to get so much more, and the money that he could have had and maybe invested or did whatever, he squandered it and wasted it, and who knows what kind of diseases he got, and who knows what kind of trouble that he got into, and the consequences. Yes, Father will receive you back, and he'll love you and hug you and tell you everything's going to be all right, but there's still consequences that follow. They still come behind. We can't help it. Some people think that just because they get saved, everything goes away. Now, he does forgive us of all of our sins, but I don't take away everything in your life. You're still going to have to fight. You're still going to have to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil every single day. And let me say, it is important that you and I understand and realize that if we sit around and ask ourselves why, let me say what's going to happen. Your mind's going to go down a road that it shouldn't go down. And you're going to begin to beat yourself up, and you're going to begin to destroy yourself emotionally. And when you begin to do that, you're not going to be very effective praying. You're not going to be very effective as a Christian. So I simply say to you, the why doesn't matter now. I mean, it happened. Maybe you made some mistakes. Maybe some things happened. Maybe some things happened that shouldn't. Maybe you're accountable, and maybe you're responsible for some of it. Let me just simply say, that could be true, but let me say, it doesn't matter now. You cannot fix it. You cannot go back. Now, if you have other children in the home and you want to learn from your mistakes, absolutely. But I'm talking about children that are out of the house, gone the way of all flesh, and you're laying in your bed every night thinking about, and you're asking yourself the question, why? Why? Let me just say, the why is not important now. What's important is they come back home. What's important is they get back to the house of God. What's important is they come back to mom and dad, if you will. That's what's important. See, I'm not going to focus on why, because why doesn't matter. I can't fix it. I can't change it. I can't go back. You know what I can do, though? I can pray that I can get my son home. I can beg God and ask God, and I can go wait every day, and I can look down the road every single day, and I can ask God to bring him back. I can do that. I can do that, and I can be effective, and that can be helpful, but sitting around asking why, all it is a time waster. It's a time waster. It's not going to help you. It's going to discourage you. And so I say to you this evening that the why is not important when your children have gone the way of all flesh. Let me just simply say to you tonight, the why is not important when there are things in your life that God will not remove. And I'll be honest with you sometimes that, especially as maybe a pastor, we get a lot of confidence and faith, and we have a lot of trust in God, and we get to see tremendous miracles that God does, and then every now and again we'll go with confidence and boldness and ask God to do something, and he says, nope, just the way it's going to be. He said, I'm going to give you a little bit extra grace, but this is just the way it's going to be. And you know what? It's a difficult thing when God says that to us. It's kind of like that thorn in the flesh, you know. And sometimes God just says, "Listen, it's not about you anyway." So he said, "You're just going to have to deal with it." He said, "You're going to get to heaven one day, and everything's going to be all right. But for now, this is what's best." And we don't like it, and we don't appreciate it too much, and we think that we have a better way and a better idea. But let me just say, his ways are far above our ways. And he sees things that we can't see, and he knows what is best for us in our lives. So I simply say, the why is not important when there are things in your life that God will not remove. Paul had that thorn in his flesh that God would not take away. Paul asked 3 times, did he not? 3 times to take that infirmity away from him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient
for thee.
For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Can we say that as a Christian? It's more important to have the power of God in our lives than it is to have elements in our life that are causing us inconveniences to be removed. Why are we talking about Paul tonight? Because he said he would rather be inconvenienced than miss out on the power of God. What a man. And he said unto thee, I'm going to read it again, my grace is sufficient for thee. So I ask you, the why is not really that important when there's things in your life that God won't remove. Why sit around and talking to God saying, why? God, why? God, when? God, why? Hey, if you want to go to God like Paul did and ask God to do something, well, that's fine, but he may just tell you. And God answers yes, no, and wait a while. And sometimes he may just tell you, no, you're stuck with it. You're stuck with it. You know what? We don't like it necessarily, but let me say that we're wasting time to sit around asking God why, trying to figure out why, or trying to figure out when, or trying to figure out how, or trying to get our minds around it. Listen, his ways are far above our ways. You spend time, you're wasting time to sit around thinking about why. Once you have done what you're supposed to do, you've come before God, you've got right with God, you've done all that you need to do, and listen, you got to dismiss it. You got to get rid of it. You got to let it go. What you have to do is get bold and get on fire and get ready to get on your face before God and spend some time in fasting and praying if you want to be effective. I mean, if you want to get some things done, the Bible says this kind only comes by prayer and fasting. There's certain things that only fasting is going to allow you to have. And if you got some wayward children, let me just simply say to you, it's a big deal to me. Obviously, I'm a pastor and I have children, and my desires are all of our desires that our children turn out right for God. I mean, that's what we want. That's what we desire. That's why we invest time to come to Sunday school and church and camps and conferences and all these things, because we're trying to invest in our children. I did a series on a Wednesday night recently, because it's discouraging, quite frankly, that all these young people that graduate from Christian schools just go off and go the way of all flesh when they get out. I don't understand it. I did a series recently on teaching our children how to fall in love with Jesus. Because ultimately, that's what I feel like the problem is. See, they don't have that relationship, and they've not fallen in love with Jesus. See, if you're in love with Jesus, you don't have any problem serving Jesus. But the problem is when we're in love with ourselves instead of love with Jesus, we have trouble serving him. We just don't have time. I got to have time for myself. I'm not going to have time for him. I mean, I barely have enough time for myself. So I say to you, there are things in your life that God will not remove. And I simply say the why is not important now. And lastly, this evening, the why is not important when you stop doing the work that God has called you to do. Listen, you can talk to the pastor, you can talk to the assistants, and you can say, well, the reason I quit was because of time, because of money, because of work. This is why. Well, listen, why doesn't matter. What matters is that you're back doing exactly what God wants you to do. Hey, there's a perfect will for your life. And let me just simply say that there's only certain blessings that are going to be attached to you being in God's perfect will in the ministry you're supposed to be in, doing what you're supposed to be doing. Listen, there's blessings that are reserved for that once we step into the will of God for our life. But so often, God, we beg God, God, please do something for me in my life. God, please fix something, or God, please bless in some way. God says, give me something to bless. God says, give me something to bless. You have not told anybody about Jesus in a year. Give me something to bless. You act like you're doing me a favor when you come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Hey, I come to church because I need help. I'm not doing anybody any favors. I'm doing myself a favor by coming to the house of God. I mean, the house of God is help for me. It's not points. Sometimes we think we're just these wonderful servants of God just because we come to church. Your preacher mentioned, and I agree with you 100% totally. As we look in the book of Acts, the church is supposed to come together, be trained, go out, reach the lost, bring them back, train them, baptize them, and then disciple them. That's what Acts teaches us. But you know, everybody wants to go out and they maybe want to invite somebody and bring them to church and preacher tell them how to get saved. At the invitation, maybe they can get it right. No, God says, what I want you to do is, won't you lead them to Jesus? He said, because it'll encourage you later on down the road, because when you get ready to quit church and you look across the row and you see that person, that convert, that person that you led to the Lord that's still sitting in church, and when you get upset and you get angry, you look across the crowd, you're going to find that, hey, I can't quit. There's somebody watching me. I got too much invested. I got too much going on that I cannot walk away. The why doesn't matter. And getting back to doing what you're supposed to be doing is what is important. Good people have been distracted by many things. But why? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I don't know, as a child, I grew up in Ocean Springs, Mississippi, on the coast there right beside Biloxi. And you didn't ask why in our house. Maybe you do in your house, but we just didn't do it in our house. That was considered disrespectful. If you were told something by mother or father, then pretty much, you know, it was yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, and it wasn't like, why? That was a big mistake. I think I did that once, and never did it again because it didn't turn out too good for me. But our why could be sickness. Our why could be, hey, I can't serve God the way that I want to because of my job. Listen, folks, if we get too busy for God, we get too busy. We can't get too busy for God. We're fixing to meet Him. We're fixing to meet God. Amen. Hey, listen, I'm 40 years old. If God's good to me, as the Bible says, if God's good to me, He gives me 70 years if He's good to me. I'm over halfway. The tank is less than half full. Hey, I'm not far from meeting Him. I personally believe with all of my heart that I'm going to get to see the return of Jesus Christ. I do not believe that I will, unless I get killed in some accident. But I truly believe with all of my heart that we're going to get to rapture. We are in the greatest time of all. We're going to get to go back. I believe that everything that needs to be fulfilled, it's already there. It's already happening. I personally believe that it's just simply because God is so gracious and God is so long-suffering and God is so kind and God loves us so much that He says, hey, we'll just hold on one more day. We'll just hold on one more day because there's an aunt or an uncle or a brother or sister or mother or father. Somebody needs to be born again. And listen, if you don't tell them, they may never hear. They may never hear. I encourage you tonight. I encourage you. I'll give you, but what is important now, and I'll just read it off. First of all, was to get up. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20, what did it say? David arose from the earth and washed. And so I simply say, what's important is that you get up. Wherever the mistake, whatever the why, or whatever the case may be, hey, the Bible says a just man falls seven times and gets back up. You know who that just man is? That's a saved man. When a saved man falls, a saved man will get back up. The Bible says so, because a just man falls, he'll get back up. It's the problem, it's lost people that fall and they don't get back up. Let me simply say to you, as a Christian, it's important that we understand that we got to get up. Not only that, if you look at verse 20, he washed up as well. Psalms 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word. So I simply say, what is important is that we get up. What is important is that we wash up, that we ask God to forgive us, we start over, and we realize that there may be some consequences and there may be some things that are attached to what I've done, but in reality, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is I'm right with God again, and I'm moving forward in my Christian life. I cannot worry about what I cannot change. The third thing there was he anointed himself. He submitted to the Spirit of God. That's what he did. You know, that's our best helper that we have, that Holy Spirit. I'm doing a series on the Holy Spirit right now and trying to motivate and encourage our people that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and that's who was left with you because Jesus said so before he went back to heaven. But it's strange that nobody talks to him. Yeah. He's inside. Like, when you're buying things or you're making decisions, you ever thought about saying, Holy Spirit, what do you think? Well, he's there. Is he? Is he a real person that's there? The Bible says that, so. And if he's that one that's a discerner and a comforter, and if he's there, why not talk to him? Why not ask him? Why not tell him you love him? Why not ask him for some wisdom or some direction or some guidance? Hey, how about yes or no, Holy Spirit? And listen, there may be about five different ways to go to work, but there may be one right way. And you might want to ask the Holy Spirit. You say, well, you know, it's not that big of a deal. Well, maybe if you get a flat tire by going the way you want to go and then you lost your job because you were late for the last time, maybe it will be a big deal to ask the Holy Spirit, which way should I go? We don't know. But let me say, he does. Why would we not ask him? Why would we not ask somebody that can see in the future, that can see down the road? Hey, God, what do you think? What should I do? God, help me. And listen, I also want to say as we close here tonight that he anointed himself, but not only that, the fourth thing did, he changed his apparel. And as far as the thought with me was, he changed his attitude. He changed his apparel. He just said, okay, I can't do anything about it now. What's done is done. I've made a mistake. I'm going to take the consequences like a big boy. And what's going to happen from here is I'm going to push forward and I'm going to be a friend of God. I can't beat myself up. If I go to God and ask God to forgive me, he says that our sins and iniquities he'll remember no more in Hebrews. Amen. Is that what he said? Amen. So for us to continue to beat ourselves up, and then we go to God and ask God, why? God, I can't believe I did that. God says, what are you talking about? My God doesn't lie. And if I go to him and ask for forgiveness of something, he cannot remember it. He says he'll remember it no more. You know what? If he's not going to remember it anymore, you think I'm going to beat myself up over it? Are you kidding? I'm moving forward. He said he'll forgive me of my sins. I can't do anything about it. I can't go back and change it. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to run for that grace, and I'm going to run for that mercy, and I'm going to run for that forgiveness, and I'm going to grab it, and I'm going to push forward as a Christian because I can't worry about what I can't change. If I've made a mistake, if I've done something, I can't change it. So what do I have to do? I just have to hit the reset button. Get back where I need to be and get back on fire for God, doing exactly what I'm supposed to do. But it changed his whole outlook. He knew he couldn't bring the child back. And you know what? There's some things in our lives that we can't do over. We can't get them back. We can't get it back. But to sit around and ask yourself, why? 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 Why, God? Why, God? Why, David? Why, David? Why did you do something so stupid? Why? 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 Let me tell you, it don't do any good. It doesn't profit anything. Once you take the time to evaluate why, go to God and get forgiveness, let it go. Leave it alone. Amen. Leave it alone. Why? Because it's going to discourage you. Right. It's going to steal your excitement. It's going to steal your joy. And you know what? There's a bigger picture. There's more something bigger than us going and stumbling and making a mistake and feeling like the whole world's caving in. There's a bigger picture here. People are dying and going to hell. What we have to do is get back up. What we have to do is brush ourselves off. What we have to do is get our mind right. What we have to do is get back to the house of God, to the place of God, to the Word of God. Get on our knees before God and ask God to forgive us and ask God to help us as we go along our way as a child of God. And so I simply will close by saying tonight that the why is not important now, that it's already happened. What's important is that we fix it. What's important is that we get back up. What's important is that we wash, we bathe, we change our attitude, and we repent and ask God to help us from here on out. Heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would, please, preacher.
We're not singing invitation.